Thank you. It's good to be with you again. It seems that I always come in August. Every other year. I was here 2 years ago in August and 4 years ago in August. So I guess we're keeping up the tradition. But it's good to be back with you. And of course, I've been here other times as well. And I've enjoyed my time with you people. We'll turn to Romans chapter 5 for our scripture reading this morning. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I've entitled our message, The Fruits of Justification. Justification is the foundation stone of our relationship with God. Without justification, we have nothing. With justification, we have everything. Justification is the act by which we are declared righteous by God on the basis of the work of Christ, which is credited to us. We do not and we cannot earn it or deserve it. There is no possible way that we can, by our own efforts or our own merit, have justification. It is based solely on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And whenever you see the word therefore, you know that we must look at what comes before, because it is the foundation for what comes after. And someone has said, if there's a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Justification is the foundation for all the fruits considered in this passage. In discussing the fruits in this passage, it is assumed that they begin with justification. It is the prerequisite, being justified by faith. That's the prerequisite for all that he goes on to say is ours through Christ. This foundation has been established in the previous chapters, in which several points have been set forth. First point that has already been set forth in earlier chapters is that all men were under condemnation because of their sin. both Jews and Gentiles, all alike. There's none righteous, none that is deserving of God's grace. The second point that's already been established in earlier chapters is that there was no escape from the consequences of sin except by grace. Pardon could not come by personal merit. It had to be solely by God's grace. And third is that this plan of redemption by grace was made known by the gospel of Christ. And when we speak of the gospel, it is the good news of what Christ has done for us. It's not our personal testimony. It's the gospel is what God has done for us. And the fourth point that's been made is that there was no new doctrine, but it was the same as that by which Abraham and David had been accepted before God. It's by grace alone that we are accepted as one of God's own, and we are justified, or made righteous, declared righteous in His sight. Now, whether you have the fruits mentioned in this chapter depends on whether you have justification. If you have not been justified, then these fruits are not yours, and they cannot be yours until by faith you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are justified by Him. Now, the first fruit of justification that's meant here is given in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God is that first fruit of our justification. Before our justification, we were the enemies of God. Our sins were an abomination to God. We hated God and were in rebellion against God, and our sins formed a barrier between ourselves and God, so that there was no possibility of peace between us. Our conscience was guilty and gave us no rest. And when we are not right with God, we are not in a fit condition to be right with anyone else. When we have no peace with God, we have no peace in the other relationships of our lives. When you can't get along with your friends, your neighbors, your family, your husband or wife, take a good look at your relationship with God, and there may be a clue there as to why you can't get along with anyone else. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're taken away because He paid the penalty, and we are set free from the guilt of our sin. Now, sometimes there are consequences to our sin that are ongoing. I think of King David when he sinned so deeply in the matter concerning Bathsheba and then her husband, which he arranged to be killed in battle. But it was nevertheless his doing that resulted in the death of her husband. And he was forgiven his sin, and he was restored to a right relationship with God. Psalm 51 describes something of that, the way he repented and turned back to God and was forgiven and cleansed of his sin. But there were consequences, and we see in the later history of his family some very terrible things happening. And I think of the rebellion of his son Absalom, and a terrible situation. It was a great grief to him. And so there are sometimes consequences of our sin that have been set in motion and will continue to play out in the future. Our relationship with God is restored when we come to repentance and putting our trust in God and calling upon Him for forgiveness. When the barrier of sin is removed, then it becomes possible to have peace with God. When we're at peace with God, we're at peace with our conscience. We can be at peace in our other relationships of life. So if you don't have peace with God, examine your life to see the barriers between you and God and confess them before God and ask His forgiveness through Christ, and then receive with joy the peace that God gives to those that are forgiven. Now, the second fruit of justification is given here in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so, this second fruit is access into this grace in which we stand. This also comes to us through Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us access to this state of grace, this state of justification which we enjoy as the children of God. Gaining entrance into the presence and fellowship of a king is no small matter. A number of years ago, Paul Wilson, who was a pastor in our church, asked me to present a book on Christian government to Mark Hatfield. He was a Christian man who was at that time the governor of the state of Oregon, and we were living in Portland, Oregon, so it was not a terribly long drive to go down to the state capitol and make a presentation of this book to the governor. And so I called and made an appointment to see the governor, and at the appointed time was ushered into the office of the governor to present him with the book. And was an interesting experience, and I greatly enjoyed the privilege of having a few minutes to visit with this Christian man who had been placed in a position of high honor and responsibility. But how much greater is the privilege of access into a right standing with God? The privilege of being able to have fellowship with God is a very great one. And we have that privilege of approaching God's throne of grace. We come as His children, and He's our Father. And we have this privilege of standing in His presence and being looked upon by Him with favor, no longer as an enemy, no longer as someone whose sin is a barrier between ourselves and Him. That has been cleared away, and now we can stand in His presence. And the only reason we can is, we were reading in Zechariah the other day, and he spoke about the priest who was clothed in filthy garments. And the instruction was given, remove those filthy garments. And then he was clothed with pure, clean garments to stand before God as God's priest. Well, in a sense, that's what has happened to us. Our filthy garments of sin have been removed, and we are clothed in the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ is placed upon us. And so when God looks upon us, He does not see us as sinful beings in His presence. He sees us as someone that's covered by the blood of Christ. And we're clothed in the righteous robes of Christ now as we stand in the presence of God. So we are standing in this state of grace. When Jesus Christ brought us into this state of grace, we were firmly and immovably planted in this state, so that our position is not precarious. We are on firm ground with God, given strength to stand firmly in this state of grace. And this gives us assurance in our relationship with God. We had access to this state of grace on the merits of Christ, not on our own merits. And we continue to stand in this state of grace on the merits of Christ. And this access to God is not jeopardized by any failure on our part, since our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, there are two errors that we need to guard against. One is the attitude that God ought to be favorable to us because we are such good persons. This is nothing other than pride. And God hates pride. We don't come to Him and expect favor from Him because of how good we are. That's not the way it is. But there's another error in the other direction that we're to avoid as well. And that is the attitude that God will reject us because we are not good enough to deserve His favor. And this amounts to a failure to rest on the merits of Christ. We're not trusting Christ. If we think, oh, I'm not good enough. And in a sense, we face that situation as we come to the table of the Lord, don't we? We are to examine ourselves to see the sinfulness that's there and ask forgiveness and seek His cleansing. But we don't come into God's presence. We don't come to the table of the Lord, as we're looking forward to later this morning, because we are good enough, but because Jesus has cleansed us from our sins. And we have that privilege of being in His presence because of what He has done for us. And so the question is not, are we worthy to do it? The question is, are we trusting Christ's worthiness as we come to the table? And that's the position that we should be in. Now, the third fruit of justification is joy. This is seen in several different ways in the rest of this passage. It is seen in the hope of the glory of God. Something we hope for is desired by us and something we consider attainable. It is not like a wish in which we have no certainty of fulfillment. The hope that we have in God is a sure thing. It is guaranteed for us who belong to Him. Our hope of the glory of God is secure and certain if we have been justified. The hope of ultimate salvation is a source of great joy that can sustain us through many trials in life. Hope springs from faith in God's promises, and we are not to draw back in doubt. Joy is seen also in our sufferings, as this passage tells us. Notice that the joy is not because of the sufferings, but in our sufferings. The suffering we experience is not an easy experience, and most of us do suffer in one way or another. But our suffering is not meaningless. We know that God has a purpose for them. He is building character in His children, and one way He accomplishes that is through our sufferings. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. This again is true because of the love God has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit He has given us. Someone recently was relating the experience of talking with some Chinese Christians. And the Chinese Christians were saying that they were praying for the church in the U.S. And so they were asked, well, what are you praying for? Well, they said, we're praying that God will send difficulties so that you'll grow in your faith. And that's an interesting perspective, a bit scary, that God could be sending problems and suffering to His people in order that they might grow. And we need only to look at the church in China to see how that works. They've certainly been through terrible suffering as the people of God in China. But the church there has grown and grown and grown. from less than 1% of the country to, or I think I should say a million, to over 100 million Christians now. And this has mostly been in the last half a century that the church in China has just expanded and expanded and grown by leaps and bounds. And it's not because there was no suffering, because certainly it has not been easy to be a Christian in China. They've been through a lot of suffering for their faith. But they've been strengthened through it, and the gospel has prospered in the midst of that suffering. I'm not one that wants to pray that God will bring us difficulties in order that we might grow spiritually. But keep in mind that sometimes this is God's way of bringing forth His fruit in our lives. And even in this, we should have joy. Not because of the suffering, but because of its fruit. Now, joy is seen also in the love that God has for us. Notice verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Now, this love is especially seen in the circumstances of Christ's death for us. Verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so there's a little comparison made as to what most people would be willing to do for another person. And most of us would say, I don't think I want to give my life for someone else. Even the best of people, we would question, well, is it worth giving my life for his? Sometimes people do that. And there are stories from situations like the battlefield where one soldier has sacrificed his life for the sake of others. But that's not commonplace. And it's not something that we ordinarily would delight in doing. But God has sent His Son to die, not for people that are good and righteous and upright, but for sinners. And this was done when we were still powerless. In other words, we had no ability to help ourselves. Elsewhere, we are described as being dead in sin. Now, what can a dead person do? If there's a dead person, can you say, get up? Don't just lie there. Get up and go. Or here, take this medicine and you'll be better. It is not just good medicine, it is resurrection from the dead that's involved in giving us new life in Christ. And so Christ died for us when we were without strength, when we were powerless to do anything for ourselves. Now, this kind of love is certainly a source of great joy for us. Joy is seen also in the certainty of our salvation. Verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Now, If we were justified by the blood of Christ already, God's not going to abandon us at this point. He's already given his life for us. And so it is even more certain that we are going to be saved from the wrath to come. If we are reconciled through the death of Christ when we were enemies, how much more certain now that we are reconciled, now that we're no longer enemies, we're no longer held as wicked in his sight, how much more certain it is that we are going to be saved through his life. And then finally, joy is also seen in our present relationship with God. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It is made possible because Christ has already reconciled us. The benefits of redemption are not all future. There are some things that are future, but there are some things that are already a part of our lives. We are not only delivered from future wrath, we also have the joy and glory of the present favor and love of God. Hodge summed it up in this way: all we have or hope for, we owe to Jesus Christ. Peace, communion with God, joy, hope, eternal life. And I think that sums it up pretty well. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great mercy and your great love that has been manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for this opportunity of remembering once again what he has done for us. Be with us as we go through this communion experience. Forgive and mercy our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.